use that passage in 1 Peter 3 to try to help marriages in trouble. One day, I went and began reading more of the Bible. I'm telling you, if you're taking notes, please make note of this, that before 1 Peter 3, take my word for it, there is 1 Peter 2. It's really there. And so I found out, man, there's things that God says that if we were to implement that, it would help us tremendously in our marriages. Then I found out that there's more to 1 Peter 3 that continues after verse 7. And so there's stuff here that applies to our marriages. So we're going to consider 1 Peter 2, verse number 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God, what are those next two words?
Endure grief.
Ta-da! Endure grief. Because what I was hearing so often is, well, God wouldn't want me to suffer.
Yes, that's...
That's the justification for just about everything a Christian wants to do that would otherwise be under the heading of sin. Is, well, you know, but if I do right, if I do, you know, if I follow the ideal path, you know, then I would suffer and whatever. And God doesn't want me to suffer. The Lord says right here, if for conscience, a man, as a result of his conscience toward God, is willing to endure grief, that's thankworthy. God says, thank you for that. And he goes on to say about this man in verse 19, the last two words is suffering wrongfully. And so I thought, wow. I mean, consider that in our marriages today. That a man and a woman willing to hang in there in a relationship, even if it means enduring grief and suffering wrongfully. Verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, when you do well and you're being buffeted, and I don't think this is, I'm not going to take you to the extreme of being beat up. All right, I do draw the line that if a man becomes physically abusive and a physical threat to his wife and children, I think that's where you're coming to a point where I think she has a right to take her children and leave the premises and go find a safe place until that situation is worked out. I'm not talking about sitting there taking a beating or having your children abused. What I'm saying, though, is that there's a lot of other areas in which we hurt one another.
Yes.
You know, that come far short of, you know, being slapped around or beaten up. Buffeted, suffer. When you do well and suffer for it, in verse 20, ye take it. I don't understand the King James Bible. Oh yeah, we don't use this kind of language anymore, do we? Just to take it patiently. So I just get so tired of it. Take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Now notice verse 21. God wouldn't want me to suffer. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should. What's those next three words?
Follow
his steps. Where do the steps of Christ lead you as you follow him? They lead you into endless bliss? Phenomenal marriage with no problems? You know, all your needs supplied, everything you possibly want? No. We go back. It has to do, when it says, suffering wrongfully, verse 19, when you do well, suffer for it. So his steps lead us to what then?
Suffering.
Now, that doesn't necessarily have to mean suffering in your marriage, but it could. And you want to be pleasing to God. Let him see that you're willing to suffer as Christ has already suffered for you, leaving you an example.
Yes.
To follow his steps. And I think what this would do, if we were to get hold of this, it would help close the door, the exit, from so many marriages today where we are now so weak. And it's like, well, you know, if I don't get what I want, if I'm disappointed, if I'm disillusioned, if I feel like my needs aren't being met, if If I feel like, you know, this person is just aggravating me and makes me and hurts me, hurts my feelings, therefore I have a right to look at my alternatives. And the Lord says, I don't think so. Well, Lord, you want me to suffer. It's exactly what I want from you. That's what this life is all about. Now, we go into 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. I mentioned I've used that a number of times to help people whose marriages are in trouble. You have either a spouse who's lost or behaving like as if they are, and they may have truly been saved, but they're just totally away from God and living by the flesh. How to win them back to Christ first, yourself second. Then we come to 1 Peter 3, verse 8, because I found out that, hey, there's more in this chapter than just verses 1 through 7. There's a greater context here.
Yes.
So verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, full of pity. So you've got this person, and maybe he himself is suffering and being pitiful toward that person. You want the best for them. You want them to have a good judgment seat of Christ. You want them to have a good life. It's not always just thinking about me. It's having pity upon the other. Be courteous. That would sure go a long way in marriage. Just not forgetting please and thank you. You know, a good reality check for us guys is how, you know, we can let our wives have, you know, six bags of groceries and they're struggling to take up the stairs to the second floor apartment. And it's like, you know, she's fine. She's fine. But let that beautiful blonde approaching,
oh, yes.
approaching, oh, yes, is that because it's me? Anyway, let that beautiful blonde be approaching the automatic electric eye doors into the store. And we're right there to say, I'll get that for you.
Oh, thank you.
That's all bitter. and, you know, and so we're tripping over ourselves, you know, to help some physically beautiful individual, but somehow we forget to be courteous to the person most vital in our lives. Verse 9, expanding on that, not rendering evil for evil. And right here in this lesson, this is we're really coming to the crux of it now. And in order for us to get there, we've got to define evil. Because evil, we think automatically a synonym for evil is automatically, what do we think? We think evil equals, anybody?
Satan.
Satan? And what kind of activity? Sinful? Wicked? How then do you rightly divide the word of truth when God does evil?
Yes.
Oh yeah, it's all through the Bible. So how do you reconcile that? Well, if we properly define evil, then we'll have a problem. Because evil is injury, harm, damage, destruction. You know, so when my kids were young, we made liberal use of the rod of correction, better known to most of you as spanking. And you know, at that moment, to that little child, and I made sure, man, it is going to hurt. I'd rather it hurt you some now, rather than having life hurt you a lot worse later.
Yes.
You didn't learn any discipline and self-control. So we made sure, you know, if they were wearing a diaper, the swatch went either, I didn't necessarily like to do a bare bottom, but the swatch go just below the diaper, where it's, you know, I'm not gonna let the diaper insulate them from, you know, they're gonna hurt, and crying out and all that availed them nothing, all right? It's not a matter of crying. And by the way, lest you think I'm a brute, our standard was 3 swats, and more, maybe 4 or 5 only in extreme cases, or if they threw a tantrum or a scream or whatever, then that would call for extra swats. I wasn't quite to the point of the mother of John and Charles Wesley.
Yes.
Mrs. Wesley's approach was, you whip them until they cry, and you keep whipping them until they stop crying. And she raised 12 pretty awesome kids, including John and Charles. But I'm just saying that, to my child at that moment, that was an evil. It hurt. So we get hurt, and we don't hurt back.
Yes.
By word or action. Or not rendering railing for railing. Now, if that sets off any bells in your mind, this idea of railing, It may be taking you back to the cross where they railed on Jesus.
Yes, they did.
It's a verbal attack, just merciless. It could be behind the person's back, but more common, it's right to their face. And so what do you do when your mate rails on you? Well, that's an evil. And you don't give him back. They rail on you, just lose their control there, just go berserk, screaming and invectives and perhaps even swearing. And you just don't go there. You don't go there. You know, we take it patiently. And we're not going to render evil for evil, railing for railing. To what we are going to get do in verse 9, but contrary-wise, or just go to the opposite, what are you going to give them instead? It's the blessing. You're going to find something kind and sweet. And even there, you got to be careful how you do it, because you become across as being superior. Mm-hmm. You know, like, you know, all right, fine, you just cussed me out, but now I'm going to show how much better Christian I am than you. God bless you. You know, but you look for an opportunity soon thereafter to, in a calm voice, bringing down the volume, and just say, you know, what you said, I'm gonna take it to heart. I think you probably got some good points there. I'm grateful for what you just shared with me. I needed to hear that. I just want you to know how much I love you, how much you've done for me and for these children. You know, and I just want to say how much I praise God for you. And you know, I'm just I'll tell you, according to God's word, that's a much stronger position. And in fact, it says in verse 9, instead give them a blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Your blessings are on the line. You say, no, he doesn't deserve it. He's not going to get that from me. No, you just cut, the old saying, you're cutting off your nose to spite your face. You know, face, I don't like you. They're going to cut off my nose just to show you how much I like you. That's not the way to go about it. Your blessings are on the line. You let Satan convince you to get in the flesh, and you now spout evil, you now rail on them, they hit you, you hit them, whatever the extremity, they threaten you, threaten them. And there's so many different ways that this can be run with. But instead, you give them a blessing. You want to get in the flesh, you're going to lose your blessing.
Yes.
And that can have residual effects. It can spread out like a stone in the water and affect your mate. It's like, I don't care if he or she, you know, doesn't deserve anything. How about your kids?
Yes.
How about your parents? How about his parents? And on it goes. It spreads outward. Verse number 10. For he that will love life. Well, Lord, thank you for putting me in the Bible. That describes me. I want a life I can love. I know not to fall in love with this world per se. There's still some things about this world. I see the hand of my Creator. Being from Sonoma County the last number of years, I love redwoods.
Amen.
I love the hills. I don't like the product that they use the vineyards for, but I sure love the vineyards. Mm-hmm. You know, and I love the coast. And even after 6,000 years of man's sin messing everything up, there's still incredible beauty out there.
Yes.
And I want a life I can love. I want to be able to just going through life and just loving it. And not only that, in verse 10, he that will see good days. I like that better than the alternative. You know, rotten, lousy days. Or it says, okay, here's a formula for you to get a life you can love and good days that you will enjoy. Let him, what's that next word in verse 10? Let him what?
Refrain
his what?
Tongue.
Hold back your tongue. Bite your tongue. Let him refrain his tongue from what? You give the blessing, but hold back on the evil. The thing, you've got just the best retort. Man, you've got just the comeback. This will put him in his place. And you bite it off. And you bite your head. And even if you've got tears running your face for the way you've just been slaughtered emotionally, I'm just not going to give it back. Mm-hmm. And you've got the goods. You've lived together all these years. You've got the goods. That's where you got to be. We're going to talk somewhere in here, we may very well talk about knowledge, using knowledge aright. You know some things that could just devastate your mate, throw them back in their face. You just don't do it. You're not going to use that evil. Oh, it says in verse 10 there, and his lips that they speak, next two words, no guile. No guile. Now guile has to do with deception. It has to do with, you know, what we're talking about here. Because it's interesting how when we get angry, we can go into hyperdrive and everything gets extrapolated. Everything gets magnified. Everything gets exaggerated. And two phrases I'd encourage you to be careful of. You always. And you never. Both of which are both these lies. But that's what I'm talking about here. You know, we go to extremes. Verse 11 continues on. So this is a continuing sentence. Let him, okay, next two words.
Eschew
evil and do what and what in its place. And do good. Now to eschew is to get away from, to avoid. So you avoid the evil. It's opening up before you this golden opportunity to slam that person, and you just I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to talk about running away to mom, and I'm not going to talk about abandoning him, and I'm not going to talk about, you know, going to see a lawyer. I'm not going to talk to him about, you know, my options, and I'm not going to talk to him about having an affair. I'm not going to entertain it in my own thoughts, and I'm not going to throw that in his face. As tempting as it would be. So he says, it says in verse 11, let him eschew evil, and he hates that, hating the very thought of hurting your mate. Hating the very thought, as much as they are hurting you, that if you hurting him, you hurting her, is an abomination to you. You can't stand it. And by the way, let's remind ourselves that you're not gonna have to answer for what they do to you. You can answer for what you do to him or her to the Lord one day. So it'll pay off in the long run for you to learn this kind of constraint. Verse 11 continues, instead of evil and good and putting good in its place, it says in verse 11, let him, next two words,
seek peace.
This is if you want a life you can love, if you want good days, seek peace, and, interesting phrase, ensue it. Now this is largely a copy of Psalm 34, and in Psalm 34 it's pursue peace, you know, running after peace. But ensue is a little different take. Both are valid, but ensue would have more to do with, all right, we've got a situation where we are at war with Imperial Japan, and if we invade the home islands, you know, they are fanatically devoted to their emperor. They see as a god. They will fight to the death. They are arming themselves all the way down to their children. Men, women, and children will all seek every means possible to kill Americans. And so our president, Harry Truman, decides to use the brand new weapon just developed after giving warning to the Japanese government, which they ignore. They drop the first of two atomic bombs. Give them a couple of days, the Japanese still don't respond, they drop the second. And, you know, largely eliminating in a matter of moments two major Japanese cities, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And at that point, finally, the Japanese government is willing to ensue peace. They talk about suing for peace. What's it take for us to end this war? And in the process, can I remind you, probably saved at least a million American lives and millions of Japanese lives. As horrible as those weapons were, I'm just saying that it got the job done under those circumstances. And it caused a bitter enemy to sue the thing that they said they would never do.
Yes.
They finally were broken and to do and sue peace. And so it is, you know, find it. You know, looking for, pleading for, seeking, how can we come back to peace in our home? I want the peace. If you want to have a life you love and have good days, you're going to want to have a peaceful home. And so it says in verse 12, For, or because, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, those who do right, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And if your marriage is stressed, you need then more than ever God hearing and responding to your prayers. And if you're saying, you know, I know what that preacher's saying, but I don't like it, I don't believe it, I'm not going to follow it. All I'm saying is you are even closing heaven, and you're not even the instigator. You're just the responder, and you respond improperly, and heaven is closed to you at the moment you most need it. You say, well, like, what do I need? How about the ultimate status of your children? What if this thing does totally break down? What if it does? I mean, my wife and I have known plenty of what we thought were godly couples ended up in divorce court. Yes. And almost every case, we knew which spouse we'd rather see the kids with, predominantly, if not exclusively. And sometimes one mate just goes off the rails and goes totally berserk, goes totally worldly, totally carnal. And I don't see that child raising at home. And so I'm just saying that it may come down to a number of factors, not least of which is just the Lord repairing the relationship. And at that moment, you desperately need, when you have no other recourse, you need God. And you want his ears open. And so if you're doing these things in verses, so actually, all the way back to verse 1, but if you're doing everything up through verse 11, and it just doesn't seem to accomplish anything, and things are still going from bad to worse, at least you've got the sympathy of Almighty God. And I may not be able to find justice with lawyers and judges and the legal system and maybe I've even got family turning against me. They're on his side, her side, but not my side. And all these things are turning contrary. I at least want God in my corner. It says his ears open to the prayer. But verse 12 does continue. But the face of the Lord is against them that do what? Back to that evil again. You say, no, listen, I think I have every right to do this. And a lot of people in the world say, including some Christians, they'd say, yeah, you know what, you're so right. And this is where you're going to be so careful that you don't allow worldly counsel, even from other Christians, to go contrary to the Word of God.
Yes.
Even if it makes no sense to you on this earthly plane, I plead with you, do it God's way. Because otherwise you'll turn God himself against you. In these 15 minutes we have left, let me turn back to Psalm 34, which I referenced a few moments ago. And I want to take you through several scriptures, because this matter of evil in the marriage is absolutely critical. I want to take you through as many scriptures as we can squeeze in the next 15 minutes to address this critical matter. So have nimble fingers. Psalm 34, verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Well, I'm glad I got, 68 years has been great on this earth. I'd like to have a whole lot more. I'd like to live such a long and fruitful life, I might even catch up to Mike Rogers someday. So, what man is he that loveth, desireth life, and loveth many days, he may see good? Verse 13, here it is. Keep thy tongue from evil. Don't let your tongue be injurious and cause damage and harm and pain to another. And thy lips from speaking guile. Don't be cunning. Don't be deceitful. Verse 14, depart from evil, and in its place do good. Find ways. Listen, that person won't even talk to you any longer. They're so angry. Can I just suggest there's many nonverbal ways of communicating your love. And I know there's all kinds. Listen, all of you here these days, but all of us who are pastors know of the most outrageous things that Christians can do. How far are you willing to trust God in this? You have a spouse that's betrayed you, in the process of betraying you, perhaps has abandoned you, is doing harm to you. And yet you just look for ways to do that person good and let the Holy Spirit deal with his heart. And your goodness will go a long way toward that. That's another factor I'm going to make in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. And it says, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. That's word upon the righteous individual under the cry, the face, Lord, is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's pretty strong language. And this is one reason why, and that's both, notice that's from Psalm 34, echoed by Peter in 1 Peter 2. It seems to me, 1 Peter 3, it seems to me that as you're now turning to Proverbs 3, it seems to me that when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, what it's talking about is, wait for it, brace yourself, the fear of the Lord. Because I already got issues with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I don't need God turning against me and his heavy, heavy rod of chastening being brought down upon my life. And so as much as I love the Lord and knowing that God is love, I'd also be wise that while I'm in this flesh, in this sinful world, I would do well to retain the fear of the Lord. You only push God so far, and then when he pushes back, buddy, you're in deep trouble. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Yeah, because everybody's got their excuses why they're not going to do what God said. Pastor Roger Juvenal, Dwight Tomlinson here in the Bay Area.
Oh, yeah.
So Brother Tomlinson was our first independent Baptist pastor. And he was my first boss as a pastor. He says I was his first staff member, but I was one of the first. I also have the record for the most fired staff member I think he's ever had, and then rehired over and over and over. I was a young guy. Anyway, stories. I'm not getting stories. What I'm leading up to is this great preacher, who by God's grace is still going strong today. I remember so vividly, he used to say, if Christians would just do what they know they should do, they'd have no problems. Because when you're talking to them, they'll tell you, I know what I should do.
Yes.
And they'll tell you, and it's exactly right. And then they'll tell you why they're not going to do it. And I was just, and their situation would go from bad to worse. It's like watching a plane crash in slow motion. You're like, I can't believe at any moment that you could have regained control and you're going right into the earth. What? Just do what you know you should do. And so be not wise in thine own eyes. Verse 7. Fear the Lord. And what's those next three words? So you see the evil and just turn away from it. Eschew it. Have nothing to do with it. Because it's right there. Those words are right there. That action is right there. That retribution is right there. That getting even is right there. And you let it go. Verse 8, it shall be health of thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It'll keep you healthy, keep you strong. Dropping down to verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. You have certain good that you are contractually, or if you would prefer, covenantally required to perform for your mate. And you just don't withhold that good. It's like, you know, how can I cook a nice meal for a guy who behaves like that toward me? Or how can I provide for a woman who's done that to me? And hey, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I'll give, when thou hast it by thee. Do what you're to do, and do it in a timely fashion. Go to chapter 8, verse 13, 8:13. Which says in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to, next two words.
Amen.
See, if you have a fear of God, you hate evil. Because God hates evil.
Amen.
And your fear of him is like, I dare not indulge in that which God hates. Because I don't want to have to deal with the consequences. And he goes on, after the colon in verse 13, he tells us some things. This is now Jehovah interrupting here. In the middle of what Solomon is saying to his son Rehoboam, or the Heavenly Father is saying to us as his sons, He gives us this list of the things that he hates. Pride. Oh man, there's a lot of marital issues right there. If we went back to the book of Genesis and realized that, Abe was meant to be and help meet for Adam. That he was to love her. We go to Book of Revelation, and we find out that all things were created for his pleasure. Everything's for his glory, his pleasure, his pleasure. It's not about me, what I get, and what I feel I deserve. That's all sacrifice, put aside pride and arrogancy. So often our problems have to do with we just think way too much of ourselves. And the evil way is something God hates. And the froward mouth, the mouth that just gets out of control and there's no effort made to rail it in. God says, all those things at the end of verse 13, do I what?
Hate.
He hates it. We have a hard time associating hate with God, but here you go. He hates it when we're prideful. He hates it when we're arrogant. He hates it when we indulge in an evil way. Even if the person deserves it, as we saw in 1 Peter 2 and 3. And the Lord hates a froward mouth. It just refuses to be brought under discipline. Froward means perverse, ungovernable, disobedient. And a great old word we don't use much anymore, peevish. Peevish. It's just so fickle, so thin-skinned. Just can't take the least little challenge. Would you please turn to Proverbs 14:16? All I'm trying to do this afternoon in these 45 minutes is trying to help you quit being so evil. That's all we're talking about here. You say evil, I think of it as
I am your father.
I'm Darth Vader, that's evil. You know, the devil, that's evil. And I look in the mirror sometimes and go, that's evil. And I'm just saying that there's a lot of evil that happens. There have been times you've had a preacher in my pulpit that was evil. That was me. A lot of evil going on among God's people. God's trying to get rid of it. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man does what?
Feareth.
He feareth. We there's certain words now we hate as Christians. The new four-letter words. We no longer have any problem with the bad four-letter words. I was at Williams the other day, and they have this beautiful, really great restaurant. You may have been there yourself. Is it Grinzel's, as that's called? In Williams, beautiful place. And I'm walking along, and there, on ground level, the place where all the little children would be, is this beer, which is bad enough. But anyway, and it's called Blank Load. And take one of the most foul English words out there, and that's the first word. And it's just very blatant. And I go to I said, who's the manager? Well, this guy's the manager. I said, what do you guys do with this stuff here? I'm just the manager over here in the food area. You want Dino over there at that counter. I go to Dino. I said, Dino. And he right away told us, this customer is not happy. And I said, Dino. And he's surprised to know his name. Yes. I said, I thought you had such a nice restaurant. And you guys go put this stuff down here that is abominable, it's horrible. The children see that word and you treat it like it's nothing. His response was, we sell pellets of that stuff. In that case. Oh, then of course. Because we all know, of course we're going to make alcohol legal because they're going to buy it somewhere anyway. And of course we're going to make marijuana legal because they're going to do it anyway. Of course we're going to make pornography legal. We're going to might as well get some tax dollars on it. And might as well put a filthy word down there for all the children to see right where everybody walks by, because I mean, it's profitable. Isn't that all that really matters?
No.
I'm just saying that a wise man feareth, and we need to come back to where we fear not just the consequence. And that's one of the words that's now become taboo, right there with duty.
Yes.
Duty. Don't try to float that word with the average evangelical Christian today. Man, don't wonder, I've had him say to me, you're trying to put us back under the law. And I'm thinking, well, you could use some law. Actually, you want to talk about one of the most controversial messages ever preached? I said, let's hear it for the Pharisees.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And those guys, they put themselves under these huge constraints more than they had to, but at least they were trying to do right. Mm-hmm. I know there's a lot of pride involved in that, but I'm just pointing out some things that, hey, I can, you know, there's some things I appreciate about these guys. They messed it up by rejecting their Messiah, but I'm just saying, there's some, anyway, I know, I'm losing my crowd here too. But anyway, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth. Would you think about that the next time you fly into a rage?
Yes.
At home. It's just, it's so tragic what our children are exposed to.
Yes.
And then there's, we're now drifting into other marriage instruction, but you got a problem, take it to your bedroom and close the door. Go sit in the car where the kids can't hear you. And when you come out of the bedroom, mom and dad are huggy, huggy, kissy, kissy, and yes, madly in love. The kids, well, I don't want to shield them too much from the realities of life. There's a lot of realities. I just, you know, a child, I have to deal with them. That's plenty of time later for that. But as far as they're concerned, mom and dad are just mad. Going back to Dwight Thomas, another story, because it had such an impact on it, it's a lot of stories. One time he's preaching away, and all of a sudden he stops and goes, last night at home, we're all sitting around, me and Gail, our three daughters, sitting around the table, and I got everyone's attention. I knocked on the table. I said, look here, look at me, look at Daddy. I just want to announce, your mother and I are not getting a divorce. And they continued eating. He just wanted to know. That's not on the table. That's not an issue. Just, he said before, he says, you know, I'd never divorce Gail. And he said, you know, if she was ever to become unfaithful, they would still live together, but he would no longer feel like he could have relations with her. That's a whole different thing. I kind of like what another preacher I heard say. He said, my wife and I, he said, we've never had a disagreement. We've never had an argument. He goes, we've considered homicide a few times. We've never had an argument. And so the fool rageth and is confident. They're so sure of themselves. Have you found it interesting that when you're talking to two people or having a disagreement, if you only hear from the one, that other one is just the most rotten person on the face of the earth. Until you talk to somebody, you talk to the other one, and find out everything gets flipped. There's all of a sudden a lot of information you weren't told by person A about person B, and then you find out why person B has their aims against person A, and both of them are so stinking confident.
Yes.
Let's drop down to verse 22 of Proverbs 14. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that, what's the last two words?
Devise
good. You know, you want God's blessings? You want mercy to come down for you from heaven and truth coming down to you from heaven? And you look for ways to devise good on behalf of others. Even a mate that's driving you crazy and just causing you such anxiety and just making life miserable, and look for ways to devise good for that person, and you're going to get God on your side.